Sin breaks our connection to God's redeeming grace, and we who are human know that we sin and fall short of the glory of God. Trusting in God's abiding love and promise to forgive, let us confess our sin and turn again to this graceful God. Praying first in silence this morning, then praying together in unison with the prayer in our bulletin. Let us pray. Dear God, for the day you have given us, with all its possibilities, we thank you. For your gifts of life and love, of labor and rest, we praise your holy name. Forgive us that too often we are unappreciative while your goodness surrounds us, that we feel alone when there are many who love us, that we despair when your strength is near at hand. Tear down the walls that isolate us, make strong the ties that bind us, and help us to walk together with joy in all your ways, through the grace of Jesus Christ and the power of your Spirit. Amen. Let us continue in a spirit of confession as we sing together our song of confession, number 2162 in the small hymnal, Grace Alone.
Thank you.
Through grace we have been saved by faith. It is not of our own doing, but is a gift from God. Praise be to the Lord Jesus Christ. In Christ we are forgiven. Amen. This is a time in our worship that we share together the joys and concerns of our community, and Jade will be running the microphone for us this morning.
I'm asking for prayers for Priscilla and the whole Jovi family, Julie, Seth, as they mourn the tragic death of their daughter.
Thank you for your prayers. We had a remarkably wonderful, blessed trip to Arizona to see Nathan's birth family. And we're really joyful to be back also and see our community here and see one of our own is going to preach to us today.
Good morning. Request prayers for my mother, who was admitted to the hospital 2 days ago with an accelerated heart rate, and they now think she probably had Lyme's, which was undiagnosed. So prayers for her recovery and treatment. Thanks.
I have a joy for the community here that's always been here for me, but I have a death that just happened in the family. My brother just died this morning. this is why I'm late. I'm glad that I have a family here. Because if I didn't have you people, I'd be alone. It is not drug and alcohol addiction or nothing. He had a massive heart attack and he's only 48 years old. And I just need your concerns and prayers because it just flooded me this morning.
I'd like continued prayers for Suzanne Casey, my brother's girlfriend's daughter, who is who's pregnant and awaiting the birth of her son Cameron. She's 28 weeks along now and receiving medication so that the baby is strong enough to be born.
I'd like to ask prayers of healing for my cousin Megan, who's battling an infection.
I'd like to ask prayers for victims and their families of violence anywhere in the world, but especially in Aurora, Colorado.
Zach is not here today, but today is his birthday, so I just want to ask for blessings on his life. And I also want to ask for prayers for his sister, Sue. Yesterday she was experiencing some heart problems. She does not know what's going on. So prayers for her.
I'm asking for prayers today for my grandson, Sebastian Joel. I just found out he's severely depressed and he is somewhat resistant to treatment. So prayers that he will continue getting the treatment that he needs. Thank you.
Andrew was on a trip to Iceland for 2 weeks with his colleagues, and he came back yesterday. So I want to thank God, blessings, for bringing him back home safely.
Anyone else?
Let us pray. You, O God, created the world and called it good. You redeemed through Christ and sustain life itself in all times and places and circumstances. Yet our world groans under the pain of sin and evil and loss. We dare to pray to you for hope, for care, for healing for your people throughout our world, in Syria and in Colorado, for all those who struggle with demons in themselves and in the actions taken upon them. We pray, O Lord, this day for all who grieve in this time, for the Ward family, for the Ajovu Ajimong families, for the family of Zach's friend who died so suddenly, for Melinda's deep loss. Help us to bind ourselves together in community of support to one another and pour forth your spirit of love and hope that they may know that you are ever there in the depths of pain and loss. We give thanks, O God, this day for the signs of healing that are in our midst, for Shirley's continuing recovery from her knee replacement, for signs of recovery in the bishops in this week. We pray for strength for those who continue or are in new journeys of healing, for Judy as she begins treatment this week, for Lynn's mother, for Suzanne, for Megan, for Zach's sister Sue, for Joelle. Strengthen them all that they may embrace that healing power that is available to them and move with hope into it. We pray for all those who are in recovery, those known and unknown for us. May they take each day as gift and opportunity to shine forth your grace at work in them. For times of refreshment and reunion with family and friends these summer days, we give you thanks. For birthdays in this week, for Zach's life amongst us, for Masara's 6th birthday on this week, for safe travels and reunion for the Moles family, for Andrew Benson's safe return from Iceland, and Andrew Foster's return from India and Bangladesh. In these days, O God, help us to be your faithful disciples in all that we do and say, that your glory may shine forth as we seek to follow your will alone in our lives and in our community. Help us each to discern where you alone are leading us and to follow boldly through the power of the one who makes all things new, our Lord Jesus Christ, who teaches us daily to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
I'd like to invite the children to come forward for a moment. And this morning I would like to teach you a song, and I would like my wife Sally to help me and Edward Lee to help on the piano. So we have some support. First of all, it's called the Zacchaeus song. Can you say the name Zacchaeus?
Zacchaeus.
Very well. Very good. The first is Zacchaeus was a wee little man. Just a wee little man. Can you say Zacchaeus was a wee little man?
A wee little man was he.
A wee little man was he. He climbed up in a sycamore tree to see what he could see. Let's listen to the music. Ed, can you play that much? He said, Zacchaeus, you come down. You don't have to say that. I'll say that. Zacchaeus, you come down. For I'm... Okay, I need help. For I'm going to your home today. For I'm going to your home today. For I'm going to your home today.
For I'm going to your home today.
Are you ready? Now, the reason we're learning this is because the scripture for this morning's worship is that, the story of Zacchaeus, the wee little man that climbed up a sycamore tree to see what he could see. Okay, let's try to sing it.
From the top.
From the top.
Zacchaeus.
said, Zacchaeus, you come down. For I'm going to your house today. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for the Bible stories that we can learn. Help us to keep our minds open and our eyes open and our ears clear that we might hear you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you're 3 years old to third grade, there will be child care available. Others are encouraged to join their families and to be part of the worship service. Thank you. Thank you, Sally. Thank you, Ed.
Our Old Testament lesson this morning comes from Psalm 98, verses 1 through 3. In your pew Bible, you will find it on page 521. If you are holding a large print Bible, it will be on page 678, and it will also be projected on the screen. O sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have gotten him victory. The Lord has made known his victory. He has revealed his vindication in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the victory of our God. And our New Testament lesson this morning from Luke's Gospel, chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. In your pew Bibles on page 77 or large print 100, and you'll find it also projected before you. He entered Jericho and was passing through it. A man was there named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. He was trying to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was short in stature. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree to see him because he was going to pass that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried down and was happy to welcome him. All who saw it began to grumble and said, he has gone to be at the guest of one who is a sinner. Zacchaeus stood there and said to the Lord, look, half of my possessions, Lord, I will give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will pay back four times as much. Then Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek out and to save the lost. This is the word of the Lord.
Sing a new song to the Lord.
thank you, Chris, for inviting me to preach the sermon today. Interesting that you introduced me, followed by an announcement of the barbecue. Those who remember the last time that I did the barbecue on Tuesday evening, there were 4 hook and ladder trucks, a rescue squad, a fireman with all regalia that showed up. They haven't asked me to cook on Tuesday night, but thank you for giving me an opportunity this morning to preach. One of the things that I've learned over 35 years in the pulpit and then 10 years in the pew is that my job today is to preach the good news, and that your job is to hear the good news. Now, perchance, you finish before I do. Pray for the rest of us. I've also learned over the past decade, with my view from the pew, that as the one who is preaching, it is helpful, if not important, for the preacher to reveal the emotional connection or the visceral connection with the passage that is the basis for the sermon. I will try to do that. As a preschool child, my parents would take me to church school in the local Presbyterian Church in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, where we would learn Bible stories and songs like the Zacchaeus song. And after church, my father would take the family on a Sunday afternoon drive in his prized 1940 Ford, which was then not an antique. And we would zoom down a steep hill, come to a level spot before it fell off even steeper. And when we hit that bump in the road, the children would all get airborne. And it is that feeling of excitement, anticipation, and thrill that somehow in my mind got translated to what happens in church school. I would always expect something new and exciting in church. Today, I plan on introducing you to a new way of seeing Zacchaeus and Jesus, and maybe even sort of teaching you a new song about Zacchaeus. Will you pray with me for a moment? God of mercy, who promised to never break your covenant with us, amid all the changing words of our time, may we hear your eternal word, which remains changeless. Then may we respond to your gracious promises and faithfully and obedient live our lives through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Before I teach a new song about Zacchaeus, a little biography of Zacchaeus. Who was he? Well, he was a tax collector. He was the chief tax collector. He was an administrator. He was an executive. He was a supervisor. He was this all bundled into one position, and the law of the land was stacked in his favor. The judicial system stood behind him. Law enforcement was on his side. His position was legitimate. Its position was legal. However, many people in Jericho and the surrounding region thought that Zacchaeus may have been unethical or immoral. See, when Zacchaeus would send a tax bill, you would pay it. That's it. There's no negotiation. There's no amnesty. You got the bill, which he made up, and you would pay it. End of story. Now, I'd like to draw a parallel between what Zacchaeus did and the IRS, but the IRS is a lightweight. There are rules and there are regulations with the amount of money that the Internal Revenue Service can collect from us. The tax bill which Zacchaeus sent was more open to creativity and subjectivity. The result, as Luke writes, Zacchaeus was a chief tax collector and rich. Chief tax collector and rich. Tax collectors have never been popular people. Apologize to all tax collectors present. A friend who I've known for years had his career in D.C. with the IRS. And over the years, he told many stories about reactions that people would have when they found out that he worked for the IRS. And only near retirement did he stumble upon a socially acceptable reframe, and he would introduce himself as working for the IRS in refunds. There is no such position, but it helped him out socially. This would not have worked for Zacchaeus. This technique would not have worked for Zacchaeus because everybody knew Zacchaeus was the man who got their money. He had achieved what we might call the American dream. Money, power, position, nice home, fine clothes, best and most expensive food, nice vacations, a buffer zone of lawyers and shrewd accountants. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. A wee little man was he, and he may have been small in stature, but not in substance. So, at least for this morning, I'd like to teach you different words to the Zacchaeus song, and it would go something like this. Zacchaeus is a 1% man. A 1% man was he. Now, if that should offend any gazillionaire here present, I apologize, but challenge you to listen to what may be a surprise in this story. You can afford it. If you're part of the 99%, also listen, because you might be surprised with the outcome between the encounter between Jesus and Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a 1% man. A 1% man was he. He climbed up into the sycamore tree to see what he could see. One of the spiritual mentors to my generation was a Trappist monk named Thomas Merton. Thomas Merton was born in 1915, and for the first 27 years of his life, he dedicated himself to fast living. Then for the rest of his life, he dedicated himself to being a Trappist monk, living out two major themes of peace. Peace in the form of social justice, racial justice, freedom, love, and liberty. And secondly, peace of the interior life, meditation, prayer, and fasting. In his autobiography, The Seven-Story Mountain, the Trappist monks were kind of embarrassed by his first part of his life, so they edited out all the ribald and risque parts. The result is that reading the edited version of The Seven-Story Mountain, you might wonder, why would Thomas Merton feel so guilty? So his friend, Edward Rice, sought to set the record straight, wrote a book about Thomas Merton called Man in a Sycamore Tree, where he restored all the vivid detail that had been edited out of Merton's work. No one would miss the obvious sense of the sinful self that Thomas Merton took to that sycamore tree if they read Thomas Rice's book, Edward Rice's book about Thomas Merton. To be sure, there is something exciting and something authentic about conversion from corruption to Christianity, the transformation from thievery to tithing, the change from wanton living to wanting to live faithfully. The gospel lesson about Zacchaeus needs no revision or addition. Everyone in Jericho, and probably most of the people in the surrounding region, knew that Zacchaeus was the symbol of corruption dressed in legitimacy. Zacchaeus may have been a powerful person, but he was not popular. And he couldn't even buy, with all his money, a good ticket or place to see Jesus pass by. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see what he could see. Jesus came to that place, and as you may have heard before, looked up in the tree and said, "Zacchaeus, make haste, come down, for I'm going to your house today. I'm going to your house today." Can you imagine the electricity, the excitement in the air at that moment when Jesus called Zacchaeus by name and invited himself into Zacchaeus's life? The power when God encounters a bold sinner. Jesus called Zacchaeus with no pretense. He came to Zacchaeus where Zacchaeus lived. He was empty. He was alone. He was a 1% man in a sycamore tree. I see two obvious themes coming out of this passage. First, evangelism. And second, stewardship. I think also we need to put in perspective the way Jesus deals with the 99% of us, and remember how it is that Jesus relates to us. First, evangelism. Evangelism is the energy of our faith to transform unbelief into sunbelief, disbelief into his belief. Did you notice the crowd's reaction when Jesus reached out to Zacchaeus? They murmured, "Jesus has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." Maybe everyone else excluded Zacchaeus, but Jesus included him. What does that say about us reaching out to the other, to the stranger among us, to the stranger within us? Everyone knew Zacchaeus, the chief tax collector, the bold-faced sinner, and it shouldn't come as a surprise that Jesus reached out to him. Isn't that the idea of the incarnation, the Word of God becoming flesh, dwelling with us, being where we are, a meaningful model for any evangelistic endeavor. As Pastor Chris observed on the first Sunday of this month, Jesus always seems to be moving toward the margins. What does that mean for us reaching out to the other, to the stranger among us, the stranger within us? In addition to the theme of evangelism, the story of Jesus and Zacchaeus, there's this theme of stewardship. Jesus called the 1% man by name, invited himself into the home of Zacchaeus, by reaching out to him, Zacchaeus responded by giving half of his goods to the poor and restoring fourfold anything that he had immorally, notice I didn't say illegally, immorally taken from the people of that region. Zacchaeus, in the encounter with God, discovered something more precious than silver or gold. And isn't that our experience at the sycamore tree, making generosity a possibility? Stewardship is our response to being found, and as such becomes a spiritual experience. It shouldn't surprise us that Jesus reaches out to seek the 1%. Remember the other stories in the scripture, like the shepherd leaving the 99 and looking for the one that was lost? I guess it doesn't make any difference whether we're the 1% or the 99%. The shepherd cares for 100% of the sheep. The delightful and exciting good news of this passage is that Jesus knows what we need and cares for us all. 100% of us reaches out to all of us, out to the 1%, out to the 99%, to all of us. My friends, this indeed is the good news of Jesus Christ. Amen. Please rise as we say what it is the church believes.
From a brief statement of faith, let us affirm our faith together. We trust in Jesus Christ, fully human, fully God. Jesus proclaimed the reign of God, preaching good news to the poor and release to the captives, teaching by word and deed, and blessing the children, healing the sick, and binding up the brokenhearted, eating with outcasts, forgiving sinners, and calling all to repent and believe the gospel. Unjustly condemned for blasphemy and sedition, Jesus was crucified, suffering the depths of human pain and giving his life for the sins of the world. God raised this Jesus from the dead, vindicating his sinless life, breaking the power of sin and evil, delivering us from death to life eternal. Amen. You may be seated. Edward Lee is here this morning to share a bit about his experience this summer with the InterVarsity mission trip. Welcome, Edward.
All right, so hello. For those of you that don't know who I am, I'm Edward. So it's just a little bit about what I was doing for the past month in June. So I was in the Dominican Republic for a month with a team of 10 American, 5 Dominican, and 1 Haitian student, all under this umbrella organization of InterVarsity, which is an international college fellowship with a branch in over 150 countries. It's pretty big. We sought to explore the theme of reconciliation. And there were a couple of ways in which we did this. One was between Dominicans and Haitians. There's been an extended history, a couple centuries now, of animosity and discrimination and prejudice between the two racial groups. And that's something we sought to kind of explore and to observe and to look at. And secondly, between the people of this world, it's us, and Jesus, and how what reconciliation looks like. Do we need it? Do we even need it? What does it look like? And things like that. And so to accomplish this, we spent time in two different places. One of them was in the sugarcane fields, or called the Bateas, in the Dominican Republic, which are largely Haitian communities. This is within the Dominican. And also on the largest public university campus in the Dominican Republic, the Autonomous University of Santo Domingo. So I'm just going to go over a little bit, a couple of things on each of those places. So I'm going to start with the Bateas, the sugarcane fields. So we had some reading to do before we went on this trip, and you know, I'd read about the poverty and injustice that was going on in these places. But to see it was a completely different story. You know, it was, you know, they have no modern amenities, there's no electricity, there's no running water, you know, the bathroom is a hole in the ground. And just to see this was, for lack of a better term, really shocking. You know, I knew that, to know that there's poverty out there, to know that there's injustice out there, of course, is very easy to read about in an academic sense. But to really see with your own eyes was truly moving. You know, another thing that I should say is that the culture in the Dominican Republic, and especially in the Batayas, is so incredibly different from what we have here. You know, when you try to go to talk to strangers here, a lot of the time, you know, we'll be very closed. You know, I'm guilty of that myself. But you know, when you want to strike up a conversation with people there, they're very willing to talk to you. They're, you know, they'll sit down and have coffee with you for half an hour, and you know, they'll just take that time out of their day to speak with you and to really talk to you. So that was, you know, quite different in terms of the hospitality of people who seemingly have nothing, you know, compared to what we have here. So what we actually did there was we helped to build a school in the mornings, and in the afternoons we went out into the community and we talked to the community, tried to get a first-hand look of you know, what their situation was, you know, using their own words. And so, you know, something that I found there was I was really encouraged by the level of faith that these people had when talking to them. We'd talk to them and they would say, oh, you know, my hope is really in God. I know he's going to deliver us. This life isn't it. This isn't all we have here. And, you know, for people in their situation and having what they have, to say something like that and to be so strong, kind of got me thinking, why not us? And so that gave me, you know, kind of this continuous inspiration to keep on seeking Jesus in my own life. And so that was kind of a sum up of my experience in the Batayas. And to end, I'm going to tell kind of a short story about an experience that I felt moved me quite a bit that happened on campus in the at the university. So keep in mind, this is kind of an abridged version because I don't have too much time. But at this time, there were about a group of 20 of us on the university campus. And one of the days, we decided to go out and do spiritual surveys. So that's just kind of going around the campus and getting a feel for where the campus is at in terms of what they believe and how many of them believe and things like that. And we paired off into groups of two. And so there were 10 pairs. And as we were walking out, I realized that my pair, I was paired up with one of the leaders, Brendan. We were the only team that didn't have a fluent Spanish speaker that could translate very easily. You know, I speak Spanish, but I don't claim to be fluent in any way. So already that was kind of a point of discouragement for me. And so we met this guy named Carlos a little bit of the way into our survey. He was the third attempt at us trying to awkwardly talk to people in Spanish and translate back and forth. And the first two attempts didn't go too well, but he was the third attempt. We found out that after a while, he was actually, he was seeking God. He'd been seeking God for a while. He didn't grow up in a Christian family. His parents, a lot of his friends didn't believe in God. In fact, they ridiculed him on a regular basis for the search that he had. And so Brendan, my partner, he gave his testimony about how he also did not grow up in a Christian household. He found God in college, and really, you know, the way to do that was to just, you know, pray to God that he would let the Holy Spirit come into his heart, that he would let Jesus into his heart. And in fact, he ended up doing that right then and there, in front of us and with us in prayer. And so that was it was something I'd never seen before. I mean, I'd never seen somebody accept Jesus into their heart, you know, in front of me, let alone in a completely different language. And so, you know, to sum it all up, a friend that I had that went on the trip probably put it this way. He said that, you know, if a white American that speaks absolutely no Spanish and a Korean American that isn't fluent in Spanish are sharing about Jesus in a Spanish-speaking country in Spanish, and to have somebody pray in Spanish for Jesus to come into their heart, if that's not the gospel, I don't know what is. So, you know, it's very interesting, actually, that Jim chose to speak about how, you know, this how Jesus is, you know, saying, reach out to the people that we don't know, reach out to the strangers within our midst and outside as well. Because one thing that I think I learned on this trip is that, you know, there's no such thing as a culture-free gospel, that the gospel always has this element of each person's culture in it and that it's for everybody. So, thank you.
Ah.